also Laverne and Julian for leading in prayer. For the message this morning, I realize that time's going to be a little short, and I'm okay with that. The title of the message this morning is The Power of God Displayed. From the beginning of time, well, Genesis 1:1, we have the first display of God's power when it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." It was a display of his power. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, it's Jeremiah speaking in a prayer and saying, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." I'd like to open it up just briefly for you to share what are the accounts in Scripture that come to your mind when we think of the power of God being displayed. Genesis 1, we have God speaking the world into existence. What are some other accounts that come to your mind? Just pop them out.
The resurrection of Christ.
Resurrection of Christ.
Parting of the Red Sea.
Daniel and Lion's Den. The flood.
The plagues in Egypt.
Saul, the road to Damascus.
The death of Christ.
Pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The sun standing still, referring to Joshua, I assume, in the battle against the Canaanites.
The earth opening up, swallowing Korah and his followers.
Elijah on Mount Carmel.
Moses on the
mountain. Moses on the mountain. And the list could go on and on. But a lot of when we think of the power of God, how it's displayed, we think of stories, don't we? And I think stories are a powerful way of conveying to us today of what God does. And I think it's good if we can share with each other as well about what are stories of our lives that show that God is at work, that God is still powerful. In a lot of these, God works differently in so many ways, whether it's calling down fire to burn up the sacrifice of Elijah. That was a display of the power of God. Can we say it was equally a display of God's power to keep 7,000 faithful followers that we don't know much about? He can show his power through circumstances. Thought of Mordecai and Haman in the timing of that thing to bring about his plan in preserving Israel. He did it by sending water. He did it by opening prison doors. He did it by shutting lions' mouths. He did it by preserving the three Hebrews from getting hurt by the fire. He did it by revealing a dream to Daniel. God is not limited in the ways he displays his power. What is the purpose for this display of power? And I think in the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, throughout the Old Testament, it's repeatedly calls the Israelites back. I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. This was an example, a demonstration of my power. In Exodus 9, verse 16, this is referring specifically to Pharaoh, but I think it's sort of the purpose for his power in other areas as well. It says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee, Pharaoh, up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." I see that as the purpose for God's power, for his name to be declared. Also in Psalm 72, 18 and 19, close to the end of, right at the end of some of David's Psalms, says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The display of God's power is to let all people know that God alone is God. In Israel's deliverance from Egypt, as I mentioned, it's repeatedly mentioned. Look back. I am the God that brought you out of Egypt, all the way to the prophets, after the carrying away into Babylon. Daniel still refers to that. You're the God that brought us out of Egypt. When we get to the New Testament, there's a shift. What is pointed to as the powerful act of God. And that is the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's still referred, like in Acts, when the history of Israel is recounted. It refers to God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, but it's building up to point to Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ in the New Testament that is repeatedly being pointed back to. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So how is the power of God experienced or lived out in the life of a believer today? In the second hymn we sang this morning, number 3, in the second verse, it says, oh, for thy mighty power, oh, for a blessed shower, filling this hallowed hour with joy divine. What are we asking for when we are asking for the power of God? In Acts 1, we'll answer that question maybe a little more later. In Acts 1, verse 8, just before Christ ascends to heaven, Christ says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Do we seek power? No, that's not what we want to seek after. We don't seek after power. We seek after the source. And the power is the byproduct. We seek after God. God is the source of power. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. And I think it's good that we know something about the source of power, or that we know something about the power of God. Jesus said one time when he was relating to the Sadducees, they came to him with this story of there were these 7 brothers. The oldest one took a wife, and he passed away and left no offspring, and so the second one took her, and to the 7th, didn't have any children. Then they asked, now in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus simply says, you do err not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. So Jesus is interested that we know something about the power of God. In Matthew 10, Jesus gives power to his disciples. Says, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And it goes on, gives the list of all the disciples, and then he gives them some instructions, and he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Think the last phrase there, freely ye have received, freely give, is an important one to notice in any kind of power that we have. It's not something that we can generate of ourselves. It's a gift. It's something that we have received, and we don't hoard it. It's to be used to introduce the kingdom of God, and it's used to serve mankind, not ourselves. Did this power always work? Well, the power was always there. It always worked, but sometimes in our fallenness, we can get misdirected or our focus is off and something happens. In Matthew 17, we have the account where Jesus and the three disciples that were with him came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they came down, there was a crowd of people and they came running to him. And this man says how his son is vexed, falls into the fire and into the water. And brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do a thing about it. They couldn't cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So where was the power for the disciples? Why did it fail? The power didn't fail, as I said, but why didn't it work in this story? And I think Jesus clearly answers that. There was unbelief. There was a lack of faith. And I'm not sure what all happened with the disciples. It worked prior to this, and were they gaining confidence in themselves versus recognizing that this power is a gift and it comes from God, and they need to continue to depend on him? I'm not sure, but there was unbelief. And Jesus clearly says, if you have faith, nothing is impossible to you. But he ends in verse 21, Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There are a number of versions that do not include that verse. But it's referred to in other passages in the Mark account of this same account. Talks about prayer. What is prayer? And I think prayer is simply, how would you say, it's an expression of our dependency of someone greater than ourselves. And that is something that the disciples were lacking in this case. God is the source of power. In the Luke account, when it refers to this, Jesus tells the disciples in these instructions, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Jesus was wanting them to get this thing about unbelief. You need faith. But it says the disciples didn't get it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And I don't think Jesus, he's not a scary person to approach and ask when we come in faith and we have honest questions. Now, a question. Well, maybe not yet. The casting out of devils, is it a display of God's power? And I would say, yes, it definitely is. It is a display of God's power. Is it proof of his approval? And I say, not necessarily. In the Sermon on the Mount, close to the end, Jesus says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, anticlimactic is a very mild term here. When people have been doing what they think is the work of God, and it comes to judgment day, and God says, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so I say, doing some of these acts where a display of power is, does not guarantee that we have God's approval. Now, this is not to minimize dramatic displays of God's power, but let's just make sure that we are doing the will of the Father. That is more basic than doing phenomenal acts, or even exactly how this worked, I don't understand. How could people cast out devils, do these miracles outside of being in the will of God? I don't understand all of that. Take it for the way it's written. Which was the most difficult for Christ? Casting out devils, raising the dead, performing miracles, or submitting to the Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane? We would see that the power of God, we don't measure it and say, here it took more power and over here more power, because if we start doing that, then I think we're saying that there's a limit of power. We simply recognize that both are the power of God. But as far as being difficult, I think Scripture, in the accounts, it shows pretty clearly that submitting to the will of the Father was more difficult for Christ than casting out devils. In Philippians 2, be reading a bit of this portion here about Christ being obedient unto death. Be starting to read in verse 3. Where Paul writes, saying, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think these two verses would describe what Leroy talked about last Sunday in the devotional, agape, meaning not ego, not I. It's looking at other people. And then it continues here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the power of God. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This morning in the devotional, Julian read the verse, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Might not be the exact wording, but that idea. And we see that lived out in the life of Christ. He humbled himself and his faithfulness unto death resulted in his exaltation, where every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then it continues, wherefore, because of this, because of the example of Christ, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Last time I preached, I talked a bit about Psalm 119, and the goal of Psalm 119 was to enable God's people to admire his word so strongly that they will work and pray hard to have it shape their character and conduct. And we're not talking about earning our salvation here, but we're talking about living out our salvation. We have experienced salvation. And it says, with fear and trembling, to take great care and circumspection. And then it is God which worketh in you, which gives you the desire as well as the ability to do his pleasure. And then verse 14, I think we read about some basic evidences of God's power in the believer's life when it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We might not think that often that that's a display of God's power when we don't complain, when things don't go our way. But that is a practical way where the power of God is lived out. When we can accept adverse situations and we don't complain, but we accept it cheerfully. And it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We like the idea of, yes, we are lights, we are shining. But if you're a complainer, you're not shining very brightly. You have some work to do for the power of God to get a hold of your life. If we start complaining, disputings can be argumentative, or would be another term, I think. And it says, we don't want to murmur, argue, and dispute, that ye may be blameless and harmless. A complaining person is not a harmless person. He damages himself as well as damages other people around him. So I would see this just as a practical way of living out and experiencing the power of God in not murmuring and disputing. There are a lot of other scriptures we could go to. My mind went to, how do we live out the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? Are we poor in spirit? Do we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do we hunger after it? Are we pure in heart? Are we peacemakers? Do we love our enemies? Do we turn the other cheek? Can we forgive those who mistreat us? Are we willing to go the second mile? I think these are examples of living out the power of God within our lives. Christ tells us, unless we deny ourselves and take up our cross, we can't follow him. We cannot be followers of him. Now, in self-denial, there's something like asceticism, where we make things hard for ourselves in order to gain favor. We're not talking about that. We're talking about self-denial in order to seek after God, not to gain favor. And now I'd like to look at some New Testament scriptures where it talks about the power of God, and often there's an association with something else, and I heard some of that coming through in share time. In the New Testament, often when it talks about the power of God being involved in a person's life, it also talks about suffering, affliction, hardships. And I heard some of that this morning, that we're not promised a life of ease, but we're promised to have the grace to endure. In Philippians 3, verses 9 through 11, Paul writing again, and be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. When we were singing this morning, oh, for thy mighty power, oh, for a blessed shower, what were we really asking for? Were we asking for just the power in itself, or are we asking for enablement to endure suffering and affliction? Can we experience deep joy if we've never experienced sorrow? Can we appreciate a refreshing drink of water if we've never thirsted? Do we value rain if we never have a drought? Can we appreciate grace if we don't know anything about law? What good does a positive pole have on a battery if there is no negative? And in the same way, how can we experience power unless we experience weakness of ourselves? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And in 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Can someone finish it? Be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Isn't that interesting? It's just repeatedly, these two are connected. If you want to experience the power of God, expect afflictions. Someone sent me, an uncle from Ohio sent me some old Calvary messengers, and this one is July 1977. And Irvin Hirschberger wrote an editorial in this one. The Purpose of Power is the title. But he refers to these verses and says, but notice the stated purpose for power here. Be thou partaker of the afflictions according to the power of God. According to implies direct proportion. The greater the power, the greater the afflictions, but with corresponding joy. In Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be part... Sorry, I want to start at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Irvin Hirschberger's comments on that. Being emptied of self was Paul's secret for being strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. But notice especially the conclusion of that unfinished statement. He went on telling the Colossians to use that glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Such enablement is glorious power. You and I need the virtue of patience and long-suffering a lot more than we need the ability to perform phenomenal miracles. Thought it's interesting, some of Irvin Hirschberger's comments. The NIV reads these verses, being strengthened with all might according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You can find a lot more scriptures where these two are connected. One more in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about a lot of his hardships in chapter 11. Then in 12 he talks about this thorn in the flesh that the Lord gave him. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I've got a lot to experience yet about the power of God to endure and to take pleasure in these difficulties. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, as it said in Acts 1:8, it does empower us. We will be witnesses. And it empowers us to faithfully live out in humble obedience the will of the Father unto the end. And I trust that we can each experience His power this week, whether it's in responding properly when someone's just really getting on your nerves, or when things seem out of your control, can you rest and trust? When things go well, can you be humble? When things don't go well, to not complain, and the list can go on. Doing the will of the Father in everyday living is experiencing the power of God in our lives. I'd like to close with the verse that Julian read this morning, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, or we could say the God of all power, enablement, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, I just thank You for the way that Christ demonstrated Your power in daily living. He demonstrated by doing miracles. He demonstrated Your power in submitting to Your Lordship, to Your will, unto death. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us in our daily experiences to realize Your power, whether it is dramatic displays or whether it's just responding properly to these little, what we call mundane things. Lord, find us faithful. Keep us close to Your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.